Well, when I was 21 years old, I was about to move out of the home. It wasn't my first time that I would move away from home. I had lived in dorms before that. But, you know, I don't know if that really counts, right? Because you're living in dorms, you eat in the college cafeteria, other people cook for you, they clean your dishes for you. But this time it was going to be real, right? This time I got my own basement suite with a roommate, and I was going to have to cook and clean for myself. I was really moving out this time. And right before I moved out, my parents, and particularly my mom, was excited to give me my birthday present. In fact, she was so excited that I have to say, like, it raised my expectations. Like, what would get my mom so excited to give me for my birthday? And I also remember that it came in this large box that was unusually heavy. So as I unwrapped this gift, I noticed that it came in a box that had displayed a set of dishes on the outside. But surely that could not be this exciting birthday present. So with greater anticipation, I ripped off the tape, I opened the box, I threw out the paper, and it was a set of dishes. It was a set of dishes. And I was disappointed. And more than that, I was confused. Confused by my mom's enthusiasm and her excitement. Why was she so excited to give me a set of dishes? And what would make her think I would be as excited as she was to receive them? And unfortunately, this was probably one of those times where my facial expression didn't, you know, exactly match the anticipation, the reaction she was hoping for. And unfortunately, sometimes that happens a little too often in my case. But today, almost 20 years later, all that remains of that 32-piece of dishes is two dinner plates and this mug that I use every day here at work. And you know, I admit, I have now come to appreciate that gift far more than I did on the day that I received it. I now understand how useful that gift was. I've come to cherish the memory of meals enjoyed off those plates with friends and family, of the countless cups of coffee sipped while preparing youth lessons and sermons like today's. And I've also have a better understanding of my mom's enthusiasm and her excitement to give me that gift. You see, when I was 21 years old, I wasn't really ready to receive a gift like this. Or to say it another way, I couldn't really see it for the gift that it was. And I think the same thing can be said about joy. I think joy is also a gift that many people do not understand. And as we look throughout Scripture, we see accounts of people who are experiencing joy that they don't fit our paradigms, right? Like people being full of joy after being persecuted. They're locked up. They're beaten for their faith. And yet they come out celebrating. This doesn't make sense to us. Or even in our day, we hear about Christians who are like they're suffering and they're nearing death, or they're the elderly in homes and they're not disappointed or depressed or marked by anger. They are marked by something else the people around them notice that they can't help but describe as anything else but joy. And to those people who are observing this, it doesn't make sense. It's confusing. And what I think we see in the passage that we're going to look at this morning is that joy is a gift that you need to be prepared to receive. Joy is a gift you need to be ready to receive. But before we look at this morning's passage, we need to understand what the Bible means when it uses the word joy, because it's different than how we often see. Unlike our Advent theme, simply joy, the Bible's understanding of joy is neither straightforward, nor is it often experienced unaccompanied by other things. Biblical joy is complex, and it is often, most often, experienced amid life's complexities. Biblical joy is not also primarily a feeling like happiness or pleasure is. You know, C.S. Lewis, he says that biblical joy only has one thing in common with happiness and pleasure, is that once you've experienced it, you're going to want it again. But biblical joy is also not something that a person can get through their own means. You can't receive this kind of joy by going out and buying a new car or by going on a vacation. You can't earn this type of joy by getting that dream job you're looking for or finally finding that relationship match you've always been hoping for. And you can't conjure it up. It's not like we can wake up this morning and say, I'm gonna have biblical joy now. Yeah, today I'm gonna have this biblical joy. The best way that I can explain the joy that the Bible talks about is that it is an experience that results from an encounter with God or his kingdom. Biblical joy is an experience that results from an encounter with God or his kingdom. It is a gift from the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see in this passage we're going to look at this morning. People who are gifted joy as a result from an encounter with heavenly things. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be beginning at verse 39 and going to verse 66. It'll also be on the screen above you. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he's to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. And all the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. This is the word of the Lord. Yeah, perhaps you're familiar with the story. Some of us who've been part of church for a long time, we're very familiar with these Christmas stories, but maybe this is your first time here and the first time you've heard this. And so to fully understand what's going on in this passage, we need to go back a little bit and recall some of the events that happened prior to the verses we just read. In fact, I was very happy with the great skit that Haley and James put on this morning, because that gives us a bit of the background to what went on. See, at the beginning of chapter 1 in Luke, Zechariah, who is this priest, he's ministering in the temple, and he's visited by an angel named Gabriel, who told him that he and his wife will have a child, that his wife will become pregnant and give birth to a son who will be very important, and they are to give him the name John. John, Zechariah is told, will grow into this great prophet, that he will be full of the Holy Spirit, and he will prepare God's people, Israel, for the coming of the Messiah, who will be their great rescuer. This was foretold long ago. However, Zechariah and his wife, there's no nice way of putting this, they are old and have been unable to have children all their lives. And so he questions the angel because, well, he has his doubts. And because of his doubts, the angel strikes him mute. Some commentators assume that he's also deafness came along with his inability to speak. That's why they had to make signs to him to get him to understand at the end of the passage why they wanted to name him the son, John. And so he has his doubts and he's struck mute. But Elizabeth, she does indeed become pregnant when Zechariah is finished his term ministering in the temple, and when he returns home, she becomes pregnant. And we see in her response in verse 25 that unlike her husband, she has faith to recognize that God has done something miraculous for her and for Zechariah. She says, "The Lord has done this for me. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." She mentions that God has taken her disgrace away among the people because back then, a woman who wasn't able to bear children for her husband lived in shame because it was always thought it was the woman's inability. They didn't know anything about men being, you know, playing a role in that and their inability to get their wives pregnant. And so she praises the Lord and sees this as a miraculous thing that he has done. And then the scene shifts. And this time God sends the angel Gabriel, not to an old man, but to a young girl, a virgin, the Bible says, named Mary. And she is told that she will also give birth to a son. And then the angel describes this child in terms that Israelites everywhere would have clearly associated with that promised Messiah from the Old Testament. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. These were terms everyone would have associated with the anticipation of the Messiah. And to cap it all off, just to make sure everybody knows that this is the case, Mary is to name him Jesus, which literally means the Lord saves. But Mary, she's curious. How will this happen? Since she understands how babies are made and she has never had sex, she wonders. And the angel says that it is the Holy Spirit who will conceive the child in her, so that this child will not be the son of a man, but he will be the son of God. And as a way of confirming these things to Mary, that she's not dreaming, that this isn't, you know, some hallucination, he says, "God indeed is doing miraculous things. Go check it out. Your cousin, Elizabeth, it might seem implausible, but she is pregnant." And unlike Zechariah, this young woman, Mary, she does not doubt the angel or what God is capable of. Instead, through faith, Mary welcomes it. And this is where we pick things up in today's passage. Mary believes the angel, and she heads off to cousin Elizabeth's home to check this out. And in this passage, we see people who are gifted joy as a result of an encounter with heavenly things. And the first person that we see in today's passage responding to this joy is very surprising. It's little John. It's little in utero John. Elizabeth is at least 6 months pregnant with John by now, probably more, but despite not even having seen the light of day, John is already fulfilling his calling. He is already going before the Lord, preparing people for Jesus' coming. So despite the confines of his mother's tummy, John is leaping for joy. And the angel told Zechariah that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born, back in verse 15. He's filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. And so we should not be surprised that someone who is filled with the Spirit is ready to welcome what God is doing and is able to receive God's gift of joy. I'll say that again. We should not be surprised that a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit is ready to welcome what God is doing and is able to receive God's gift of joy. What is surprising is that John isn't even born yet, and he is filled with the Holy Spirit. This is truly an exceptional case. However, I love this verse, and I would suggest that this is one of many scriptures that affirms our position as a community that we are for life. We are pro-life, for-life people. See, whether it's the lives of unborn children or those who are suffering from illness or nearing death, who are we to say when a life has value or not? You see, God's Spirit does not discriminate based on age or physical condition, and so neither should we. I love the fact that little John is already filled with the Spirit. God doesn't discriminate based on age or physical condition, so we shouldn't either. And I think herein lies the key to being able to receive the gifts of joy from God. You see, in order to value this gift for what it's worth, in order to appreciate it and to see it as a gift, you have to be prepared for it. You have to be ready to receive it. And you can only be ready to receive God's joy through faith. You can only be ready to receive the joy that comes from God through faith. It's this kind of faith, one that is ready to receive from God, ready to believe Him, that we see in both Elizabeth and Mary when they find out they are pregnant. But ironically, their faith is contrasted by Zechariah's at the beginning of the passage. Zechariah, who is the priest, right? Like, if anybody should have been expected to have, you know, mature faith, faith that believes that God can do miraculous things in our day, shouldn't it be the priest? The one who's ministering to God's people, the one in the temple who's offering the sacrifices? It should have been Zechariah. But I think what this should tell you and I is that genuine faith has nothing to do with our age or position. And so we cannot let things like this excuse us or count us out from trusting God and taking great steps of faith, because it has nothing to do with our age or position. And so it doesn't matter whether we're a teenager or whether we're a senior or wherever we are. We cannot excuse ourselves and use age or position or gender or whatever as counting us out of being people who take great steps of faith. What Mary and Elizabeth show us is that faith is way more about the one we put our confidence in than in who we are. I'll say that again because that is so key. Faith is way more about the one we put our confidence in than about who we are. They have placed their faith in God, and He has shown that He is worthy. This account also shows us that the joy that John and Mary and Elizabeth all experience is the result of an encounter with God. So you see, biblical joy is an experience that results from an encounter with God or His kingdom. So John, he leaps for joy at the sound of Mary's voice. But it's not Mary that's got John all excited. She's great. But rather, it's the Holy Spirit in John, and it's the proximity, the nearness of Jesus inside of Mary that has John all excited. As Elizabeth has stated, she said, "The mother of my Lord has come near to me." And then Mary, she recognizes her encounter with God in the song that she sings. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant." And then she goes on and says, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me." And then in verse 58, it's Elizabeth, and it says that Elizabeth's neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared in her joy. So yeah, Mary and Elizabeth, they're both excited and thankful for their pregnancies. But it's more than that. It's God's presence in their lives that this text highlights. It's the fact that God notices them, that God cares for them, and that he shows them great mercy. This is what has them delighting in God's gifts of joy. You see, not all women in Mary or Elizabeth's predicament would have celebrated like they did. Not all of them would have seen their pregnancies as this great gift of joy, right? So Mary is this teenager who is engaged to be married, but she's not married yet. And she finds herself pregnant. And so her reputation is at risk. You know, and this culture and in this time, like, it's hard enough to be an unwed teenage mother in our society. But in their society, there would have been a real stigma surrounding her. And then Elizabeth, well, let's just say that at her age, pregnancy becomes a little bit more risky, and probably she and Zechariah don't have the same kind of energy needed to raise a child that they once had. And so without faith, Mary and Elizabeth may have looked at their pregnancies that God had given them like I looked at those dishes that I had for my birthday. That rather than receive it with joy, they may have just looked at it and been confused, maybe even disappointed. Without faith, they would not have been able to receive their children as the incredible gifts that they were. And here's the point. Without faith, we cannot see God's gifts for what they truly are. Without faith, it's impossible to receive God's gifts for what they truly are. But they do. And they aren't overwhelmed by the risks their pregnancies present them with because, well, as they have already said, God's been mindful of us. He's taken notice of us. He's shown us great mercy. And if he's already done that, then they trust that he will continue to do so. But the question, I think, then, this passage begs us to ask, it's not, will God give us gifts of joy? It's not, will God be mindful of us? Or will we experience encounters with God or with heavenly thing? I think the answer to those questions is an overwhelming yes. That's Jesus, right? Jesus is God's gift to us. Sending Jesus to earth shows us that God has been mindful of us, that he knows how desperately we need him. He knows that we need to be shown how to live, that we need grace and mercy and forgiveness in our lives that can only come through Christ. God has given us his Holy Spirit. And so we know God will give us experiences of joy, encounters with him. But without faith, we cannot see God's gifts for what they truly are. And so I think the question this passage begs us to ask is, are we ready to receive God's gift? Are you ready to receive God's gift? See, are we like Mary and Elizabeth, prepared to receive God, or prepared to receive from God because we are placing our faith and our hope in him? Are we believing that God is still active in our day, that he still does miracles, and that, yes, they believe he can even do them in our lives? Or maybe we're like Zechariah. Maybe we've been at this so long, you know, we come to church all the time, we serve, we're part of this believing community, but we've been at it so long that we're a little skeptical. Maybe we've even grown a little pessimistic. Sure, we believe intellectually God is able to do these things in our world. He could even do them in someone's life, but not mine. Chances are he won't. Does that sound familiar? I know sometimes I think like that too. But here's the thing. That is not the kind of faith that I want. When I think about that kind of faith, it's mediocre. It's not full of the Spirit, and it definitely is not joyful. You see, I want the kind of faith that trusts in God. I want the kind of faith that leaps for joy when the Spirit draws near. I want to be like Elizabeth, full of the Holy Spirit. I want the faith like Mary that sings songs because God has taken notice of me and I have taken notice of what God is doing in this world. Is this not the kind of faith you want, friends? Yes. And here's the thing. This is the kind of faith that recognizes when it has an encounter with God and his kingdom. It is the kind of faith that experiences real joy, biblical joy. It's authentic, and it's the kind of faith that God has on offer to all of us here today. Maybe you're here this morning, and you have never considered yourself a Christian. You've never thrown your lot in with those people who call themselves believers. But God has this kind of faith on offer for you here this morning. Or maybe you're like me, and you've been a part of the church your entire life. And yet you've never experienced a real encounter with God the way that the people in this text have, or the way that I've been describing this morning. But God has this kind of gift on offer for you. And see, what I love in this story is the fact that Zechariah's story is not over. Sure, he isn't this great model of faith at the beginning of this passage, but in those months while his mouth was shut and his wife's belly grew, so did Zechariah's faith. So did his confidence that God could still do miraculous things in this world. And so we need to remember, like Zechariah came to understand, that faith is about the one we put our confidence in. It has nothing to do with ourselves and our ability. Faith is about the one and the ability of the person we put our confidence in. And God was showing Zechariah that he is worthy of great faith. And so at the end of this chapter, Zechariah demonstrates this renewed faith in God by naming the child John, just as the angel had instructed him to. And immediately after he does that, his tongue is untied and he's able to speak, and he does the most appropriate thing with his refound ability. He praises God. And so Zechariah's story should remind each of us that we are never too far gone. It is never too late to trust in God and to take great steps of faith. The question for us is, will we? Will we? Father in heaven, when I think about faith, I so identify with that guy who brought his son to you and wanted you to heal him, his sick son, and yet he had his doubts. And when you said, anything is possible for he who believes, he says, I do believe, help my unbelief. That's who I am. Lord, I want to be a person who has great faith like Elizabeth and Mary. I think many of us here want that kind of faith so we can experience that kind of joy. And so, Lord, I ask you, God, that you would increase our faith. I pray for our community of Eagle Ridge Bible Fellowship that you would renew in us a passion for you, for a filling of your Holy Spirit, to be honest. Lord, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Would we leap for joy when we have encounters with you? Would you make us ready to receive gifts of joy like this? And God, I pray for anyone here this morning, whether we prayed along these lines for the very first time, or maybe we've been following you for a long time, and yet this morning as I've spoken, we want to renew our faith. We want that kind of joy. I pray, God, that you would help us to take these steps, that you are faithful, that you are the Father whose arms are open wide. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I feel like sometimes there's these moments where we ask these questions that we just need to pray out to God. And I think that these moments in our lives where we also need to respond when God has done something. And so I want to tell you that if you're here this morning and that you've never followed Jesus, but there's something within you this morning, you're like, Dad, that's the kind of faith that I want. I want those gifts of joy. Or maybe you've renewed your faith. I want to ask you to come and to find me or Pastor David or Ariel or anybody, and come and talk to us. And we want to pray with you. We want to give you a Bible because we want to help you along this journey. And I just want to affirm you to do so. But I also want to talk to us about how do we become these people who are ready to receive God's gifts of joy. And like I said earlier, we receive it by faith. So if this is the case, then we need to continue to grow and mature in faith. And one of the things that Mary and Elizabeth demonstrate to us that is a huge part of this faith is humility. Mary demonstrates her humility in her willingness to be used by God, while Elizabeth, she stands out as she senses she doesn't even deserve to be there. She's like, who am I that the mother of my Lord would even come to me? Both these women demonstrate incredible faith. Incredible humility. And I think humility is probably something that helped Zechariah to come around, don't you? Like, after all those months in silence, not being able to speak, but reflecting on what the angel said, and then watching his wife's stomach grow, I think it probably caused him to reevaluate his position. And so I think all three of them demonstrate for us how we can grow in humility. First, by recognizing our own unworthiness. Like Mary, she recognizes her own unworthiness by saying, the humble state of this servant, right? And then while acknowledging God's greatness and how good and awesome he is. And then we see her ability to be willing and available to be used by God. May it be done as the Lord has said. And then Zechariah, he demonstrates, well, maybe he's forced to, but he's quick to listen and slow to speak. And even though this was forced upon him, I think this aided him in growing in humility. And these are ways that we can grow in our humility by acknowledging our unworthiness and God's greatness, by being willing and available to be used by God and being quick to listen and slow to speak. I also think that we grow in faith by reading the scriptures. You know, we didn't have time to go into great detail into Mary's song, but it's a wonderful, wonderful poem or song that details all of these great ways that God has performed mercy and hope and victory over evil and is coming to the rescue at last, that she pulled out of Old Testament scriptures, and they demonstrate that Mary is a young woman who had searched the scriptures, that she knew them well. And so we also need to be people of the word so that we can also recognize encounters with God when they happen to us. And so after we grow in humility, after we be people of the word, we can also rejoice. We can rejoice. And I think rejoicing is actually different than that initial experience of joy that people have when we encounter God and we receive his gifts of joy. See, rejoicing is something that we can do over and over and over and over again. See, when I've had these encounters with God and his kingdom in the past, and I think about them, I can't relive those feelings. Those feelings, they're awesome, but they're in the past. But what I can do is I can still give thanks to God for them. I can recall the things that he taught me, right? And I can give him praise for what he's done. And so I can relive the joy. I can rejoice again. And I think it's something that we can also do with other people, right? Like, think about last week, if you were here, we baptized 4 of our students who gave praise and honor to God by testifying about what he has done in their lives. And then they took this great step of faith by being baptized. And even though we weren't the ones being dunked, we were certainly rejoicing with them, weren't we? Yeah. And that's what we see in this passage with Elizabeth. It says that her friends and family, they came around her and they noticed that God had shown her great mercy and they shared her joy. And so we can do that too. And I think we need to do that way more often than we do. We need to share with one another, to tell each other about encounters that we are having with God and his kingdom. To do that in our families when we're sitting around the dinner table or going for drives. Tell about things that God has been doing in our lives. Or when we get together in our home groups or out in the church foyer. Listen to what God has done in my life lately. And then we can be like, whoa, that's awesome. and rejoice together. And I think as we do this, and as we grow in humility, and as we grow in the knowledge of Scripture, that with all of these things, I believe that God will mold and shape each of us and our community into the kind of people who are ready to receive even more gifts of joy. And I can't wait. Can you? Come on, people. I feel like I should be like Lisa when she was with the kids, like, well, let's get ready to rejoice. I'm going to ask the worship team, would you come on up and would you bow your heads in prayer with me?